Well, hey, everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Melbourne Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. In this episode of our sermon podcast, we are finishing up our series called Imprint, where we've been trying to remember life lessons that we first learned when we were kids. And you know, when you were a kid, life seemed like it was filled with things to celebrate. You celebrated losing a tooth or finding a toy. You celebrated every holiday that popped up on the calendar. But when you got a little bit older, you only seemed to celebrate life's biggest moments. But in this episode's sermon, we're going to be reminded that God never wants us to hesitate to celebrate everything that God does for us, from the big things to the small ones. So let's get right into this episode's sermon. So over the last few weeks here at Melbourne Heights, we've been working our way through a series of sermons called Imprint. And throughout the series, we've been trying to remember life lessons that were first imprinted on us when we were all kids. And when you stop and you think about it, there are plenty of valuable life lessons that we all learned when we were younger. By the time that you were learning how to tie your shoes, you had also learned how to share and how to play fair and how to clean up your own mess. But throughout the series, we haven't just been focusing on life lessons that your parents tried to teach you or things that you may have learned in school. Throughout the series, we've really been focused on life lessons that we learned in church when many of us were younger. And it doesn't matter if you learned these life lessons when you were sitting in a Sunday school class or going to vacation Bible school. It doesn't matter if you learned these lessons when you were away at a church camp or if you learned them when you were sitting in the sanctuary in the church you grew up in. There are life lessons that we learned as kids that we should never outgrow. There are life lessons that we all learned as kids that we should never outgrow. And to help us remember these life lessons that so many of us learned in church when we were younger, what we've been doing throughout the sermon series is we've been taking a closer look at different Bible stories that many of us heard for the first time when we were little. So we started the series by taking a closer look at the story of Jesus' birth, a story that we hear every year at Christmas and we've heard every year at Christmas since we were kids. But this story reminded us that when life feels dark, we need to shine Jesus' light. And then we took a look at the story of Zacchaeus, and everybody remembers Zacchaeus from when you were a kid because you learned a little song about that wee little man. But the story of Zacchaeus, it teaches us about the importance of not only getting along with other people ourselves, but with helping other people to get along as well. Then we took a look at part of the story of Jesus' crucifixion, specifically where he was interacting with his mother as he was dying on the cross. And that story reminds us of the fact that when people are hurting, when people are sad, that we need to comfort them. And last Sunday, we spent our time together taking a closer look at the story of Philip's encounter with an Ethiopian eunuch. And this story reminds us that when people need help, that we should help them. We should help those that are in need. Well, I already told you that today we're finishing up this series called Imprint. And what this means is that we've still got one last Bible story that I want us to take a closer look at today that many of us heard for the very first time when we were little. And the story that I want us to take a closer look at today happens during a week that we in the church refer to as Holy Week. Holy Week is the week that leads up to Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And the story that I want us to take a closer look at today takes place on the first day of Holy Week. But before we dive in and we start taking a closer look at this story, there's a couple of things that you need to know that have been happening in the years and decades leading up to Holy Week if you really want to understand and appreciate what's happening in the story. So let's talk about these things that we need to know to really appreciate what goes on that first day of Holy Week. And the first thing that you need to know is that about 3 years before Holy Week ever arrives is when Jesus began his earthly ministry. Now, we don't have time this morning to dive in and talk about everything that Jesus said and did during his ministry here on earth. So I'm going to paint it with some pretty broad brushstrokes today because it is important for us to remember some of the things that Jesus was saying and doing as he was ministering on this earth so that we can fully appreciate what's going to happen on that first day of Holy Week. So when Jesus begins his ministry, when he spends those 3 years ministering on this earth, he primarily spends his time traveling across the northern part of Israel. But no matter where Jesus goes as he's doing ministry, he always draws a crowd of people. And people flock to Jesus primarily for two main reasons, no matter where it is that he goes. The first reason why people flock to Jesus no matter where he goes is because Jesus' message is different than any other message that the people have heard before. The Gospel of Matthew, or Matthew's biography of Jesus, flat out tells us that Jesus teaches like someone with authority and not like the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus primarily does this by reframing a lot of things that the people of Israel would have learned when they were kids. He was helping them reevaluate some life lessons that they had learned when they were younger. And he does this a lot by saying, "You have heard that it was said this way, but I tell you, this is actually true." One of the most famous ways that he does this is he says, "You've heard that it was said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you that you should love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." And because of Jesus' radical message of God's love and acceptance and hospitality, crowds flock to him wherever he goes because they've never heard this kind of message before. But that's just one reason why these crowds came to Jesus, no matter where he traveled. The other reason why crowds always flocked to Jesus, no matter where he was, is because Jesus was performing miracles. He was performing miracles. Over the course of his 3 years of ministry, Jesus feeds the multitude, and he heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. He causes the lame to walk, the mute to talk. He even raises people from the dead. So crowds flock to Jesus no matter where it is that he goes, at least in part because they're hoping that they can experience one of these miracles for themselves. So these are the reasons why people are flocking to Jesus. And it's important for us to know this before we take a look at what happens that first day of Holy Week, because we need to understand that when Jesus is going to arrive in the city of Jerusalem that day, that Jesus isn't some new kid on the block. He spent the previous 3 years proving that he has the right stuff. Okay, like one new kid on the block fan got that joke. I appreciate that. I didn't know how that was going to go. But he spent the previous 3 years traveling around Israel. He's been teaching. He's been performing miracles. He's had a crowd that has been following him everywhere that he goes. And word about Jesus and what he's been doing has been spreading all across Israel. So that's the first thing that we need to know about the events that led up to Holy Week to help us understand what happens in the story we're going to look at today. The other thing that we need to know actually takes place about 90 years before the events of Holy Week. Back in 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey leads a Roman army into Israel where they are going to conquer Jerusalem. And when the Roman army conquers the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the people of Israel become an official client state of the Roman Empire. And what this means is that the people of Israel lose all control over their own kingdom. They no longer have any say in who their religious and political leaders are going to be. They are completely under Roman authority. And after living under Roman authority for almost a century, it's safe to assume that the people of Israel were sick and tired of it. The people of Israel were ready for a change. The people of Israel wanted to be free. They were just looking for the right leader to help that happen. So on that first day of Holy Week, the day that we call Palm Sunday, we need to keep these things in mind. The people of Israel have been living under Roman rule for decades. They're sick and tired of it. They want to be free, and they've been looking for someone that can lead them in their quest for freedom. And now you have Jesus. This person who's been traveling around Israel, performing miracles, teaching great teachings, who's had these large crowds that have followed him wherever he's went, and he is now coming to Jerusalem, the political and the religious capital of Israel. So if we keep that in mind, it's going to help us understand the events that unfold in the scripture passage I want us to look at today. So if you've got a Bible close by, you can follow along with me by turning to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and as you're finding it, I'll just remind you that the book of Mark is essentially a biography of Jesus. So in the account that we're going to read from Mark's gospel today, in Mark 11, we get the story of what happens when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on that first day of Holy Week on Palm Sunday. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 11 together. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Here's what Mark writes. It says, "When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, 'Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you're going to find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "Its master needs it, and he will send it back right away." They went and they found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them just what Jesus had said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. They rose in front of him, and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming King, kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and he looked around at everything because it was already late in the evening, and then he returned to Bethany with 12. Now, even if this is the very first time that you have ever heard this story before, it's pretty easy to see that Jesus receives a really warm welcome when he comes into the city of Jerusalem. But like I said a little bit earlier on in the sermon, for most of us that are worshiping together right now, whether you're here in person or worshiping with us online, this isn't the first time that you've heard this story. Many of us have heard this story in the weeks leading up to Easter, year after year after year, since we were little kids. And since we've heard this story so many times before, we know this story. And because we know this story, it changes the way that we read it. But we know this story. We look at the story and we know about the part where Jesus sends a couple of his disciples off to find a donkey for him to ride into the city. We know that as Jesus is riding into the city that people are going to be singing and shouting praises as he's coming along. We know that people are laying their coats down on the road for the donkey to walk across. We know that people are waving palm branches in the air in celebration. We know this story. And because we know this story so well, we very rarely stop to think about what's actually happening in this story. And that's a shame. Because everything, almost every detail that Mark includes in this story is included for a reason. Almost every detail that Mark includes in this story is meant to teach us something about who Jesus is. Because almost every detail that's included in this story relates directly to something that we find in the Old Testament about Israel's kings. Let me kind of walk you through and show you what I mean. Let's start by talking about this donkey that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The Gospel of Mark tells us that he comes riding into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a colt. And a colt is a term that's used to refer to any male donkey that is under the age of 4 years old. And it just so happens that the prophet Zechariah predicted that this would happen, that the future king of Israel would come riding into the city on the back of a colt. And it's actually something that one of Israel's greatest kings, Solomon himself, does in the book of 1 Kings. But that's not all that there is about this donkey. How did Jesus go about getting this donkey? Well, Jesus sends a couple of his disciples off someplace to requisition this donkey for him. And this actually relates to something that the prophet Samuel predicts in 1 Samuel as the people of Israel looking forward to having their very first king. He tells the people of Israel that when they have a king, that this king will take their male and their female servants, their cattle and their donkeys, and he will make them work for him. And how do the disciples actually go about getting this donkey? Well, Mark tells us specifically that they have to untie this donkey. And this is something that relates to what Jacob predicts about Israel's anticipated king at the end of the book of Genesis. And that's just the part about the donkey, okay? We can spend time talking about some of the other stuff that happens in this passage. Like, we can talk about the way that the people of Israel are laying their garments down before their king as he is coming in to the city of Jerusalem. And that's something that actually happens as the people of Israel welcome one of their kings into the city of Jerusalem in 2 Kings chapter 9. We can talk about the praises that the people are singing in the streets as they're singing Hosanna and everything else that goes along with it. And the fact that these are words that are found in a song that was specifically sung as a part of the worship of the people of Israel whenever a new king took his seat on the throne there. We can talk about the fact that the way that the people were waving their palm branches around in celebration is the exact same thing that they did another time when a conquering hero arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And when you take all of those details about the donkeys and the garments and the palm branches and the songs that were being sung, and you put all of them together, it becomes abundantly clear that Mark wants us to realize that when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, that he's not just someone who has been traveling around the northern parts of Israel. Jesus isn't just a teacher who has been teaching the people of Israel new things. Jesus isn't just a miracle worker who has had a crowd following him wherever he goes. Now, when Mark tells us all of these details, when we put all of them together, Mark is trying to make it abundantly clear to us that Jesus is the king, the leader, that the people of Israel and that all of the world have been waiting for to set us free. Now, yes, we need to understand that Jesus is going to set us free in a completely different way than the people of Israel were expecting. Jesus wasn't coming to free them from Roman occupation. Jesus was coming to free them and to free all of us from our slavery to sin and our separation from God. But when you think about all of these things, it's easy to understand that when Jesus arrives in the city of Jerusalem, that the people of Israel have every reason to celebrate. They should be out in the streets celebrating like they do in this passage, because they have been waiting for almost a century to have this king come. So the people of Israel should be out in the streets. They should be singing and screaming their heads off. They should be waving around palm branches and throwing their coats down on the ground. They should be celebrating because this is a major moment, a major milestone that the people of Israel have been waiting for a long, long time to experience. But as I was working on this sermon, and as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but wonder, how many other opportunities to celebrate did the people of Israel put on the back burner while they were waiting for their king to come? How many times did the people of Israel fail to celebrate and praise God for what God was doing for them every single day because they were waiting for the day when their king would come? And that made me wonder, how often do we do the exact same thing? How often do we overlook God's blessings because we're waiting for something bigger? How often do we overlook God's blessings because we're waiting for something bigger to happen? Now, if you're being honest with yourself, we all have to admit that this happens way too often. I mean, it's easy for us to say that, you know, if I could just land my dream job, or if I could just get that big promotion at work, if I could just meet that person of my dreams, if I could just start a family, or if I could just have grandkids, or if I could just save up enough for retirement or pay off my student loans or whatever it is, if I could just do this thing, then I could truly be thankful. I could understand the blessings that I've received in life. And we all do that a lot. But when we do this, we forget an important life lesson that just about all of us learned when we were kids. Because when we were kids, we learned that we should never hesitate to celebrate. When we were kids, we learned that we should never hesitate to celebrate. I mean, just stop for just a second and think about all of the things that you used to celebrate when you were a kid. When you were a kid, you celebrated every time that you lost a tooth. And you celebrated every time that you found a toy that you had misplaced. When you were a kid, you celebrated the first day of school and the last day of school, and you may have even celebrated the 100th day of school. When you were a kid, you looked forward to celebrating just about every kid in your class's birthday, because life didn't get much better when you were in elementary school than when somebody's mom or dad brought in a big old box of cupcakes to share with the entire class. When you were a kid, you couldn't wait to open up that box of chocolates on Valentine's Day. You couldn't wait to go egg hunting on Easter. You couldn't wait to wave around a sparkler on the 4th of July. You couldn't wait to go trick-or-treating on Halloween. You couldn't wait to overindulge on Thanksgiving. You couldn't wait to open up presents on Christmas Day. When you were a kid, you realized that life was filled with moments that should be celebrated. But something starts to change when we get older. And we don't celebrate all those things anymore. Like, I don't know any adults that celebrate if they lose a tooth anymore. For good reason, but we don't do that anymore. And when we get older, we stop celebrating every single birthday. And if we celebrate birthdays at all, it tends to be the ones that end with a zero. When we get older, we stop celebrating every holiday that pops up on the calendar, and we become convinced that the greeting cards company make up new holidays every single year just so that we have to buy more cards. But something that we all need to realize is that God isn't just a God of major moments. Our God is a God who is with us. Our God is a God who blesses us every single day. We need to realize that God blesses us every time that we see somebody that we love smile. God blesses us every single time we get to hear the sound of laughter. God blesses us every time we get to feel the warmth of the sun on our face, even when it feels like it's 115 degrees outside. God blesses us every time we get to sit down and share meals with our friends. We need to realize that we don't have to wait for these extraordinary moments, these major milestones to come along for us to praise God, because God blesses us every single day. And yeah, that's something that so many of us realize when we're younger. We realize that every day is filled with incredible moments and experiences that we should be thankful for. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul talks about in a letter that he writes to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul says this, he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What this means is that for us as followers of Jesus, we should always be able to find reasons to rejoice every single day because of what God is doing for us. As followers of Jesus, we should be able to give thanks in every situation, every day of our lives, because God is with us, blessing us some way. So as we come to the end of this sermon series where we've been trying to remember life lessons that we learned as kids, I want to remind you of an important life lesson that your parents probably tried to teach you at some point along the way. At some point along the way, your parents probably tried to teach you some magic words, right? And one set of those magic words were thank you. We have forgotten the power of thank you in our lives. We have forgotten the power of being grateful and expressing that gratitude. We get so caught up waiting for major moments to happen that we miss out on all that we have to be thankful for right now. So as we wrap up the sermon series, I want to remind you to be grateful. And to help you do that, I want to challenge you to take a little bit of time every day to spend some time reflecting on how God blessed you that day, even in ways that seem insignificant to you. Because any moment that you experience during the course of the day that brings you a little bit of peace, that brings you a little bit of joy, that brings you a little bit of happiness or a little bit of love, is a blessing that has come to you from God. So let's not wait for those major moments to come before we celebrate God. Although we should definitely celebrate God in those major moments. But let's remember, God is not a God that only lives in those milestones. Our God is a God that is with us every single day. Our God is a God that blesses us every single day. Our God is a God that we should always be grateful for. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this word of prayer, we have to admit that we don't do a great job of being grateful and thankful every day. God, as we get older, we stop finding things in our lives that we should celebrate. Instead, we start looking forward to those major milestone moments in life instead. But God, when we're only focused on that next big milestone that comes, we miss out on the blessings that you give us every single day. So God, open our eyes and help us to see the way that you are at work in our lives every day. Help us to appreciate the smiles that we see on the faces around us. Help us to appreciate the hugs that we get, the handshakes that we share. Help us to appreciate the time that we spend with our family, with our friends. Help us to appreciate all the blessings that you give us every single day, God. Let us be more grateful people. And let us never stop praising you for what you do in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our sermon podcast. And I hope that this episode has challenged you to never hesitate to celebrate the things that God is doing for you. Because God blesses us in big ways, but God also blesses us in small ways every single day. So we should always be grateful for what God does for us. Well, that's going to do it for this week's episode, but I want to encourage you to come back and join us next week as we start into a brand new series of sermons. Next week, we're starting into a series called God on Film, where we're going to be exploring what some blockbuster movies can teach us about our faith, and we're going to get started by thinking about what the new Super Mario Brothers movie has to teach us about how God feels about all of us. So I hope that you'll come back and join us when our next episode drops. As always, if you subscribe to our podcast, that will be sent straight to your favorite podcasting app. Or you can come and worship with us live on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our church website at mhbclouisville.com/live. We'd love to have you come and join us. Well, until next time, I hope that you have a great week. I'll be praying for you, and we'll see you back here soon for another Sermon Podcast.